Morning, friends. Thank you, Einar. We feel your heart. May it be our hearts as well for the Lord. Pastor Ralph has asked me to bring a message to you this morning. Greetings to you. And I had to stop and think, what out of so many different possibilities, what shall I speak about today? And something came to me, and it has to do with, I guess, my own concern for the world. And there is so much going on. If you turn on your YouTube or your news service or whatever it might be, and I don't want to be attracted to the negative all the time, but it seems the negative finds me quite often. And so I thought, well, there is a verse that Jesus talks about: in the world you will have tribulation or trouble. And I thought of a title being Making Sense of Our Present World Affairs. Making Sense of Our Present World Affairs. It's like, I don't know how people understand or absorb the multitude of things that come to them through your computer screen or your TV or whatever. It's not all positive. Has anybody else been troubled by what you see? Would you like to indicate that, you know, see or hear? So we as Christians, though, we have a way of a lens of Scripture that we can look through. And with God's help and His Holy Spirit, we can begin to interpret what we see happening. I'll try to mention some things I see happening, and they are concerning, but they're not as concerning as they would be without Jesus. Thank God we have that. Remember, in the midst of all this discussion, that the bottom line is Jesus has the answer. So I was thinking of the time of year as well. And being of a liturgical background, it's an interesting thing to be a Lutheran that has had a filling of the Holy Spirit and find yourself in a Pentecostal church. I was given a special pastor's calendar that I used to have every year when I was in the ministry. And Marianne's brother kindly sent me one for 2024, and so I knew just what it was and what to look at. And I thought, well, okay, when is Ash Wednesday? Because this is the first Sunday of Lent. It's 6 weeks of preparation for Holy Week, where you have Good Friday and Easter, and it's supposed to be a time of preparation. And I thought, oh my goodness, Ash Wednesday landed right on Valentine's Day. You could take your sweetheart out for a pancake supper. You know? And catch both at the same time. Maybe pancakes in the shape of hearts, you know? There you go. But then I got really curious and I looked at three readings. You know how in liturgical churches, if they don't know which scripture to bring up for a Sunday, they've got it already suggested for them. And there was an Old Testament reading, and it had to do with Abraham being tested by God. And remember that awesome test, frightening to us. God said, give me your son Isaac back to see where Abraham was really at in his heart, how much he trusted God. And so that was a testing. And then the second reading in the gospel was from Jesus being out in the wilderness, he's being guided by God, but he has to face Satan in the wilderness. And he's tempted, and the devil offers him the kingdoms of the world if he'll just break the rules and bow to Satan. Then Satan's saying, oh, all these kingdoms are yours. It's a shortcut to fame and glory, right? And Jesus, of course, says no. He will not be tempted in that way. But you know, when the kingdoms of the world are mentioned, I start thinking about our world of events and the things that are happening. I mean, there's wars, there's conflict. We'll get to that. Third reading was a beautiful promise from James chapter 1, and it kind of pertains to the idea of testing and being tempted and going through the difficulty of this life and becoming approved by God. And it says in James 1, 12 to 18, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And you could say the woman who perseveres under trial. Once approved, he will obtain a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. A crown of life. Sounds pretty important. And we know eternal life is what our Lord Jesus came to bring us. So I landed on a theme verse, and this is slide 4 in case. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus said, so that in me you may have peace. Now notice the contrast. In Jesus we have peace. John 16, 33. This is the end of his high priestly prayer, last verse. In the world you will have tribulation. So we've got Jesus. In Jesus we have peace. In the world we have tribulation or trouble. And Jesus realizes how easily we get bent out of shape by our troubles. So he reassures us and he says, but take courage, or but take heart. Don't be crushed. Don't be dominated by these troubles and these tribulations in the world. Take heart, take courage. He says, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? What does that mean? Isn't the world just kind of running however it wants to run out there? Well, there's a limit to how far they can go, no matter who they are. No matter which world leader or how powerful they seem to be, there is a limit. And that limit is governed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, after his resurrection, after he died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So there, we know the bottom line. We know the final result. We know that Jesus, nothing is beyond the power and the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll mention some of the things that make my heart heavy, but we have to keep it within limits. We cannot be crushed. We cannot be overwhelmed. I sometimes shake my head at government leaders. I don't remember exactly what Pastor Ralph mentioned, but he started getting over to that a little bit last week in his sermon, shaking his head about decisions that are being made and where do these decisions come from. Stirring up trouble, it seems, in many cases, instead of working toward peace and stability. So there's the question of the government and the politics and what's behind all of the threats and expressions of hatred. And then there's troubling news about the financial world. We don't know what's going to happen next. Is it inflating? Is it deflating? Is it? Are there more taxes on the way? Every once in a while, you hear the familiar concern about national debt and when it's going to catch up to Canada or catch up to $33 trillion of debt in the United States. And then there's the question of morality and sexuality. It's been a question and a concern in the hearts of Christians for a long time, but things seem to be getting really strange out there. I'm not going to get into the weeds and talk about all the details, but all you have to do is Google the question on your computer, and there's all kinds of things. Public education, what was it supposed to be, and what has it become? Is it something to help people think in a careful manner, a logical manner, or are they just being indoctrinated by what teachers are told to teach their students? And who tells the teachers what to teach their students? There's a lot of strange force, power, influence that seems to be coming down upon these very influential institutions of schools, universities, colleges. What's with the anti-Semite things that we are hearing coming out of universities? What is that? Where is that coming from? When I first came to Canada, I wasn't here very long, and the other Trudeau, who was the father of the present Trudeau, had made sure every Canadian got a copy of the newly formed Charter of Rights. Does anybody remember that? There was a little booklet. And I'm beginning to wonder if we're forgetting about the tenets of the Charter of Rights, or whether governments are making decisions and taking actions against citizens without regard for following the Charter of Rights. There's a lot of question there. Again, I'm trying not to get too far into the weeds, but I did observe myself on X, which was the former Twitter, an MP who is from very nearby stating publicly there is no such thing as parental rights in Canada. Right out there. And I'm thinking, what? What are the parents supposed to do? Just be bossed around by their children? Or what is the deal? Another thing is censorship. And I have been trying not to get overwhelmed with that one. But if you have views expressed on social media and they're honest opinions based on some kind of factual observation, and then you get censored or cut off because you don't fit in with some kind of narrative that has been decided upon by, again, some unknown power or force out there. It's interesting that Elon Musk bought Twitter, changed it to X, and reopened it so people that were deplatformed had a chance to express themselves. We had fact checkers pop up on the internet. And these were the know-it-alls that were supposed to tell us if we were on the right track or not. But who were the fact checkers? And what credentials and qualifications did these fact checkers have? And who told them what was a fact or not? That is the kind of questions that go through my mind. And then, of course, we've got our wars. We've got Israel and Hamas. I just started trying to watch the interview of Tucker Carlson and Putin. It's a two-hour-plus thing, and you get a lot of Russian history from Putin on that one, at least in the first half. I didn't get through it, but it's interesting. And my question is, where is Canada in its former role as peacemaker in the world? What's going on there? Are we all shipping arms into Ukraine? Is Ukraine being helped by it? Again, I don't want to get too far into the weeds. And everyone here is welcome to their opinion. It does cause one to be a bit disconcerted, wouldn't you say? And I've just sort of laid out why I get disconcerted. As Canadians, we like to kind of go along and get along, don't we? You know, like we're famous for apologizing for ourselves. Yet, maybe Canadians are going to have to watch and speak up and let especially Christians, especially, let their voice be heard to your duly elected representatives about the issues that cause you to be disconcerted and concerned. They need to know, don't they? When do we reach a line we cannot cross? And I'm going to come back to that one. And as we have said, it's not just about government making law or policy. It's us remembering that God is the supreme lawgiver and he is the supreme policymaker, and no one can outdistance him and no one can thwart him. He will call every decision made into judgment, and he will evaluate. And he will reveal the thoughts and intentions of every leader's heart on Judgment Day. Jesus reminds us that his teaching is not optional. The world out there thinks, well, you know, going to church is just one choice. But it's deeper than going to church, isn't it? It's belonging to God. It's connecting to him. And Jesus told a parable of one who hears Jesus' words. By the way, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. I think the world has kind of got it mixed up a little bit. It's not 10 suggestions, it's 10 commandments that form a moral basis. And Jesus said, you know, as a spokesman, as the living word of God, who came visibly to show us the way and to show us his love and his kindness and his goodness and his heart to protect us. And he says, people who hear these words of mine and act on them will be like a man, a wise man who built his house on the rock. This is from Matthew chapter 7. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. Did that house have adversity? Do our lives have adversity? Do you want to have a life that has observed adversity and yet stands in spite of it? Jesus said, he who hears my words and acts on them will be a person who, yes, faces adversity, but remains standing. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, and I'm afraid there are people, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its collapse was great. I think we can interpret it as that collapse was complete. And if we look back in history, we know there are many who have touted great words. I'm thinking of world leaders, political leaders, thinking of Hitler, Stalin, Mao, go down the list. Big words, big statements, lots of power. And yet, against the words of God, and against the words of Jesus, and when the storm comes, those things collapse. Those political structures or government structures collapse. So friends, my concern is that your life is secure. Secure by acting on the words of Jesus, by putting your trust in Him, by believing in Him, by saying, yes, Lord Jesus, come and reign over me and my life. I receive you as my personal Savior. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. What causes this corruption? It just seems like humanity so quickly and easily slides in the wrong direction. Well, we've all felt the tug of our own sinful flesh. We have the tendencies to want what was wrong and then to do or take what is wrong. We have the tendency toward unkind words, unhealthy food, moral compromise. We get tempted in our morality. Greed for more and more and more. I'm learning in the stock market it seems to be controlled more by two things, fear and greed. And we get pestered in the same way in our own sinful flesh. So we've got the sinful flesh, and then there is an evil influence in the world. Jesus speaks about in the world you will have trouble. Why is that? There's a spiritual world. And there's these powers and forces that are trying to wear us down, divide us, get us against each other. It's like there's something out there that wants to tear down humanity, and there sure is, right? Satan. And Jesus, or Paul, in the book of Ephesians writes, our struggle is against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So it's not just, you know, the ones we normally can see and point our finger at in terms of world history who were tyrants and dictators and so on. But behind them are powers, forces, beings of immense ability and power that sway people. In fact, sometimes I think people are more like puppets before them. But when Jesus stood against the most powerful evil power, this power of Satan, thank God he resisted. Thank God he overcame. He took the hard road. He didn't take the shortcut, the easy shortcut. And how many times have we been tempted in our lives to take the easy shortcut? But Jesus did not. He took the hard and difficult road so that he could become truly your Savior, your Redeemer, the one who loves you and has the power and the holiness to save you from this evil world system. And the third thing, after our sinful flesh working inside of us, and secondly, the pressure of outside evil influence, the powers of Satan and his generals, you might say. We have, thirdly, the thing of the world system, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we've already mentioned the pressure of the world system. And a lot of times, while we're under this pressure to go along, it's attended by a fear of what will happen if I don't. Is that God? No. That fear moving people to do what whatever wants is not of God. But there's this peer pressure, fear of losing one's job, fear of rejection, fear of going against the crowd. Did you ever hear of a psychological experiment that brought 11 people or into a room, and they had all been briefed by the psychologist that they were going to choose between two pencils. The pencils were long or one was shorter. And then there was the experimental subject, who was the 12th person, who was not in on what was going on. And so they all were brought into a room, and the one didn't know that the other 11 were in on something. And so they were all asked, which pencil is shorter? And they started with the 11, and then they ended with the one who was being studied, who didn't know what was going on. And the 11 were told, say that the longer pencil is the shorter. All right, just say that. So you got poor number 12 watching this happen. And consistently, 11 people before him are saying that the longer pencil is the shorter. And going around. What do you think happened when they came to the 12? And they did this over and over again, so they had a group to study, you know. They had frequently, I don't even know I'd have to go back and study the whole thing. I don't know what percent, but it was a high percentage. That's a good question. That's a good question. Yeah. Do I need to get my glasses fixed? You know, maybe my glasses are seeing shorter things as longer. Well, you start to question yourself, though, don't you? When everybody else says this, and it doesn't look that way to you. Right? So we have warnings from Scripture not to be conformed to the world. It's sort of like this poor number 12 person was being pressured to conform, right, in that experiment. And in Romans 12, 2, we're told, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God. So we have the Holy Spirit to renew our minds and to see things more clearly and more accurately than the average person of the world. And Jesus says, do not love the world. In 1 John chapter 2, this is the Apostle John, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here again we go back to the things that trouble us and that bend us in the wrong direction, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. There's that word world again. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. So, you know, do you want to pass away with the world? Well, just nod your head and keep trying to get along with everything that's being handed to you? Do you want to live forever? Receive Jesus. Allow His Holy Spirit to come in. Invite Him. As I was preparing this, and I started to think, well, it's not just the Bible that warns us about seeking God's truth in the right way, but there's an interesting book called 1984 by George Orwell. And I innocently picked it off a library shelf when I was, I don't know, maybe 15, because I like to read science fiction, and it was on the science fiction shelf. And I started reading this thing, and I'm going, that's a strange world. That's a very strange world. There's a main character named Winston who finds himself living in a repressive, oppressive society, a surveillance society where there are cameras everywhere. Of course, this is written way back before we had all the stuff that, oh, now we know. Yeah, there's a webcam, and there's probably a million times more cameras in our world than in the world where this author wrote. And this main character, Winston, he fears, which is the controlling factor of this world, and hates the repressive society he finds himself in. So he starts writing a diary, which, by the way, in that world is already a crime. It's a crime to write your thoughts down. It's almost and there's even things called thought crimes. And behind all those cameras and stuff, there's Big Brother. You know, you've heard that term, Big Brother. And so he's resisting it. And he even has a love affair, which is nobody tells him that's breaking the Ten Commandments or anything, but it's still illegal as far as Big Brother is concerned. And the rulers, they're kind of invisible. They're called the party. The party. They're the ones that work for Big Brother. And finally, Winston is trapped. He's caught. He's brought to a place to be deprogrammed. And they call it the Ministry of Truth, where all history is rewritten, and all the textbooks for the kids are carefully curated and written so that the party is always right and does the right thing, and Big Brother is the good guy in all the books written by the Ministry of Truth. And then there is a Ministry of Love where Winston is taken and tortured until he breaks, and he even is willing to say, take my girlfriend and torture her instead of me, and breaks the emotional relationship between them. And he betrays his fiancée, and I won't say what they did to Winston to break him, but it's pretty ugly. Finally, after being broken down and his own thoughts being shattered, he is found sitting at a cafe somewhere, feeling, I guess, numb or whatever, but he writes in the dust on the table what the Ministry of whatever told him to believe: 2 + 2 = 5. Fully accepts it. It's true because the party says it is true. And I'm kid reading this, and I'm going, I don't like this. This is weird. But you know, people do get shaped and molded and hurt. Now, I think of North Korea and places like that. But the question more appropriately is, are we being worked on to push us more and more in the direction where we are not supposed to think for ourselves anymore? And that the party knows everything, and, you know, as they say, follow the science. But who decides what the science is? Anyway, Jesus said, however, in spite of fact checkers and people, educated people being censored for their professional opinions, Jesus says he has overcome the world. There will be an end to this one day. There will be a finish and a conclusion. And so, what's God's approach? This is number 12. How does God treat us? Does he treat us like Big Brother? Like the party? Does he move us the way he wants us to move, by fear and threats? No. And that, I think, is really important for us to study. There's a difference between the way God acts toward us and the way these repressive regimes act toward us. He gave us our minds. He wants us to use them, right? We have the ability to think our own thoughts, have our own questions, and he encourages us to examine information and sift through it, ask questions like, how much longer was the pencil, the one pencil than the other pencil? He deals compassionately and respectfully with us. Where in the New Testament will we find Jesus saying, you follow me or else? Does he do that? No. He does a generous miracle, and people want to follow him. He shows kindness. He doesn't threaten. He warns, if you go this way, you know, it won't be good. But all the while, I mean, one thing that has touched my heart since I was a kid is Jesus approaching Jerusalem, looking upon the city and breaking into tears, weeping. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And that's the heart of Jesus. He wants to gather. He wants to bring everyone under his kind and loving protection. That is Jesus. Why would we push him away? Why? This is our Creator. This is the one who knows us because he formed us in the womb. He is the one who knows us. You've been redeemed by Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He conquered all the powers of evil on the cross. He resisted Satan. He would not go the shortcut. He went the hard way for you and me. He lives forever and is coming back to this world to deal with the awful mess. It's probably going to get even messier. But there will be a conclusion. Jesus will set the world straight. He came in one form, and we know what he did and how lovely he was. He will come again, and he will come with power and glory. And No one will be able to stop him. He's still loving. He's still caring. But those who decide to fight him and to blaspheme him aren't going to have a good time. Time to repent is now. Get it straight with Jesus. Be rid of deception, complicity, corruption. Rid of greed, lust, violence, and hatred. Time to repent and forgive one another, love one another. And one thing that's been coming back to me over the last number of weeks, and it has to do with a sermon from Leon Fontaine and other places, is get rid of offense. If you're angry at somebody for something that happened, or even on behalf of somebody else, if you're holding something against someone, it's very expensive to do that. It will tear you down. It will separate you from God. And God will have to decide whether he can forgive you if you can't forgive this other person. And friends, let it go. If there's something that you have against somebody, give it up. It's too expensive to keep. Well, then we have a wonderful promise. The big brother picture isn't going to be forever. It's Revelation 11, 15 to 17. Seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Goodbye, big brother. Goodbye, party. Whoever you are out there, goodbye forever. Jesus will come, and he will reign, and he will make all things new and beautiful and in harmony. We give you thanks, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is, who was, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Amen. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are such a wonderful, I'm going to use the same word, big brother, but a whole different kind. Thank you. We pray for each person here, each individual need. We know what trouble is like. We know what trouble is about, whether it's our physical needs. And we pray for Frank. We thank you that he's here today. Pray for healing for him and for others. And we thank you that you help us. You remind us, no matter what we're going through, no matter what struggles we're facing, we thank you that you have overcome the world, and we can take heart. We can take courage. Even the aging process is a trial and tribulation sometimes. And then we look at our world, we see things being done and decisions being made that just don't make sense. We see hatred and never-ending conflict. And, oh God, we shake our heads and we pray for peace. We pray for good leaders for Canada and the United States and around the world. You'd have raised up good leaders. We pray that you will expose fraud and corruption and lies for what they are. We pray that you will cause the everyday person out there to become very hungry for truth and righteousness and what is good. We pray, O Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. We pray for a full conversion of those original people of God, a full conversion and an embracing of their Mashiach, Adonai Yeshua Mashiach, Lord Jesus Christ. That they will embrace you. And bring grace and blessing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.